If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis chapter 14. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. But we'll also be reading after that Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, because it gives us more information on Melchizedek. As we come to God's word and to the preaching and the hearing of it, let us come to God in prayer, asking for His blessing upon it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, this is your word. You've given it to your people, and in it you have given us everything that is necessary to make the man of God complete, sufficient for every good work. We thank you for this great gift. And we pray now that you would give us a great understanding and a wisdom that comes from your word. Help me, God, as I preach your word, to do so faithfully. And God, help all of us as we hear your word to take it to heart, to be changed by it, to be transformed in our inner man, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. And now we ask it for his sake. Amen. Beginning our reading then in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, hear the word of God. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." And now if you would turn over with me in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also of king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Where it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And when you hear the name Melchizedek, what comes to mind? Now, for some of you, you may not have studied much about Melchizedek. Others, you may have studied this in detail. But Melchizedek is an interesting figure. In fact, here we have his name mentioned once in Genesis chapter 14. And there's only one other time in the Old Testament that his name is mentioned, and that's in Psalm 110, verse 4. Twice in the Old Testament, this name is mentioned. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7, his name is mentioned 9 times, giving us more information about this person, Melchizedek. But who is Melchizedek? I think the important question is not, who is Melchizedek? But who does Melchizedek point us to? You see, as we are gathered today, we are not gathered here in the Melchizedekian church, are we? Nor do we call ourselves Melchizedekians. No, we're gathered in the church of Christ. We call ourselves Christians. And that's who Melchizedek points us to, as the author to the book of Hebrews makes clear. As we come to this section in Genesis chapter 14, remember that Abram has just come from battle. He has come from a victory against these four kings. He has brought back Lot. He's brought back all of their goods. He's brought back all of the people of Sodom. He's a returning hero. And now we read that the king of Sodom comes out to meet him, and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out to meet him. Now it's interesting, because the last time the king of Sodom came out, he went home with his tail between his legs, defeated, and now he comes out to meet the person who defeated his enemies, and that with a small band of forces. But there's a great contrast between these two kings that come out to meet Abram. We have the king of Sodom. Remember, Sodom, we're told, was a place full of wickedness, wicked men. Even the name of the king of Sodom, Bera, Ra, is Hebrew for evil. And now we have the king of Salem, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, coming out. These two kings couldn't be more opposite. And they come out to meet with Abram. Now, the Hebrew given here in verses 17 through 24 is arranged in such a way, as we're told of the king of Sodom coming out first, but then Melchizedek is mentioned and he speaks first. And it's not until after he speaks that the king of Sodom speaks again and Abram speaks. And it's arranged this way on purpose to showcase this central point of this passage. And that is in verses 19 and 20, the blessing that Melchizedek gives to Abram. This blessing as priest of God Most High. And so we see, as we look at this, that Melchizedek blesses Abram, and Abram receives this blessing from Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is the one who prefigures Christ, the one through whom every blessing will come to all of Abram's descendants. So again, Abram receives the blessing from Melchizedek, but Melchizedek prefigures Christ, the one through whom all the blessings will come. And we see three things, and I want to look at three things, or three ways in which Christ is prefigured by Melchizedek. First, in his identity. Second, in his activity. And third, then in his dignity. Well, how is Christ prefigured in the identity of Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? Again, we're not told much in the Old Testament about him. But we are told that he was the king of Salem and priest of God Most High in verse 18. Now, Jewish authors, Jewish commentators will say that Melchizedek was Shem. You remember the three sons of Noah? Japheth, Ham, and Shem? Now, it's not impossible that he was Shem. Abram was born when Shem was 390 years old. Shem would have been about 465 years old, and he died when he was 500. But it's highly unlikely that this was Shem. One, Moses does not mention the name. If it was Shem, certainly that name he would have mentioned. It would have been recognized. But also, Shem would not have been able to travel. He would not have come and been here when Abram was coming back from this victory to meet him at this time. Now, there are others who say that Melchizedek here, given the description in the book of Hebrews, that he had no mother, no father, no genealogy, no end of days, and that Abram offered tithes to him, that he is a theophany. He's an appearance of Christ. Not of Christ in his humanity, but an appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Now, in we look at this, we have to understand that that also is highly unlikely. Now, maybe you've heard this teaching that this is an appearance of the second person of the Trinity. But look with me at what especially the author of the Hebrews says. Now, yes, it's true. The author of Hebrews says that he is without genealogy, without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. But the reason that the author to the Hebrews does this is not to talk about Melchizedek, but to talk about Christ, and to talk about the fact that Christ, who came from the tribe of Judah, did not come from the tribe of Levi, was not of the order of Aaron. You see, the reason that Melchizedek and his genealogy is not included in here, he was born and he died, but Moses does not include it in Genesis chapter 14, because the point is, it's not about Melchizedek, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he points, who is a priest forever, who isn't of the tribe of Levi, who is of the tribe of Judah, and who is the great high priest. And also then in Hebrews, we're told that he was like the Son of God. Not that he was the Son of God, but he was like the Son of God. This is a word that is in a similar way, but not identified with. You think of man being created in the image, in the likeness of God. Man is not God, but created in his image. Melchizedek is not the second person of the Trinity, but is like him, pointing to him. And in like way, in Hebrews 7:15, we're told that then our great high priest is a priest in the likeness of Melchizedek. And because of that, it's right to say that Melchizedek, a great man for sure, was a man, a king in Canaan. But note this, a Gentile. How amazing is that? Here we have a Gentile who is a priest of the Most High God. This points, doesn't it, to the fact that God never intended for his kingdom to be simply made up of Israelites. But here we see a Gentile who is priest of the Most High God blessing Abram. So that's the identity of his person, but notice the identity of his titles. He has two titles that are given here. The King of Righteousness, and that comes from his name, Melchizedek. Melchi is translated my king or king, and Zedek is righteousness. The author of Hebrews helps us out there. It's not my king is righteous, but King of Righteousness. And he's also the King of Salem. Now, Salem is a word, you may have heard the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace. Salem is a word that is translated peace. He's the King of Righteousness, and he's the King of Peace. And he comes out of Salem. But where was Salem? It was Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, two words, Jeru, which means foundation or possession, and Salem, which is peace. Jerusalem is the foundation of peace, the possession of peace. And here, Melchizedek, as the king of Salem, comes out to meet Abram from this possession. And notice that Melchizedek possesses what Abram longs for, doesn't he? He is already seated upon the throne in the promised land. This very throne that Abram's descendant, King David, will sit upon in Jerusalem, the first Israelite to sit upon the throne of Melchizedek. That's who Melchizedek is in his titles. But not only do we see his titles, but we see his offices. He's a king and a priest, both in one person. Very significant when we think about the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen his office of kingship as he is the king of Salem, but he comes out and we're told he's the priest of God Most High. We've seen a lot of firsts in Genesis thus far. We've seen the first kings mentioned, we've seen the first wars mentioned, and now we see the first priest mentioned in Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. This term is used of the Lord. Psalm 78, he's referred to as God Most High. But again, this is a Gentile coming as the priest of God Most High. And most importantly, we're not given his family lineage, are we? Because he's not a priest. According to genealogy, he doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He's not of the order of Aaron, showing that one will arise later on who will not be of the tribe of Levi. And all of this points us to Christ, doesn't it? When you think about this, what a beautiful picture. Melchizedek here is a king, priest, united in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, our chief prophet, our great high priest, our eternal king, all united in one person. In fact, Psalm 110:4 that quotes this verse is a messianic psalm. That is, it is a psalm that speaks about the work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings this in and ties it to his kingship as it speaks about David on the throne. We might say that Melchizedek is the first priest mentioned and Jesus Christ is the final priest, the great high priest. That's what this is pointing to. Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi, neither was Melchizedek. Completely outside that genealogy. Melchizedek reigns in earthly Salem, earthly Jerusalem. Jesus Christ reigns in heavenly Jerusalem. See that Melchizedek is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And it's Jesus Christ who brings righteousness and peace together. In fact, in Psalm 85:10, we're told that righteousness and peace in Christ have kissed, have come together, are unified. And how is that possible? It's possible because through Christ, we become then, as it were, in God's sight, righteous. His righteousness is imputed to us. And because his righteousness is imputed to us, we have peace with God. And where did this happen? Where did righteousness and peace come together but on the cross? See, it is on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that righteousness was accomplished. Righteousness through God of the punishment of sins. God's justice satisfied, but also peace. Now those who are in Christ have died to sins, are raised to newness of life, and have peace with God. And in our conscience, we have that peace that comes from knowing that we're forgiven from our sins. What a great comfort that is. But notice the order. It's always righteousness first and then peace. You can have no peace with God unless you've been made righteous in Christ. God does not dwell with sin. You must come to him through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, supremely demonstrated on the cross. But, oh, listen to this great and glorious truth, that when we are made righteous in Christ, we have peace with God. That's what Paul points out in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Paul speaking of this great work of God for us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that is, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the righteousness, peace dynamic of the cross. So Christ is prefigured then in Melchizedek, in his identity as this person who's recorded without genealogy, as this king, priest of God Most High. But he's also prefigured in his activity. What does Melchizedek do here? The first thing he does is he brings out provision for Abram. Remember, Abram and his individual band are coming back from war. A great war. They're bringing back all these captives. They would have been tired and hungry. And here we see Melchizedek brings out bread and wine. Now, bread and water would have been normal fare, but Melchizedek's a king. He brings out kingly fare, royal fare, as it were, in bread and wine. And he does this to honor the returning victor, Abram, and to honor God who gave Abram the victory. Now, it's tempting here, isn't it, when we see bread and wine, to immediately go to the Lord's Supper. Well, bread and wine must be talking about the Lord's Supper. But I think that is to read something into the text that would not have been understood here, nor is understood by the author to Hebrews. If this were about the Lord's Supper, this mention of bread and wine, you would think that the author of the Hebrews, who is explaining this, would have brought it up. But he's silent about it. No, simply this is royal food that is being brought out. Now, Melchizedek didn't have to do this. The king of Sodom should have been doing this. He's the one who owed Abram everything, and yet Melchizedek does it, doesn't he? I think this pictures the great hospitality, the generosity of our God, and also instructs you and I on how we are to engage in the world. We are to be those who are known for our hospitality, even when it's for nothing. I mean, what did Abram do for Melchizedek? And yet here he brings out not simply bread and water, but bread and wine, his finest, he brings out for Abram. That's what we should do. We should not hold back when we give to others, but bring out our finest for them. And he blesses Abram as the priest most high. This is in verse 19. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God most high, possessor of heaven and earth." As a priest, he could bless. He was the mediator, as it were, between God and man. But remember what God told Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "I will bless you." And here we see God, through Melchizedek, this great high priest, blessing him. Priest of the Most High God comes, and he blesses Abram. And he's a priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, or maker of heaven and earth. This points back to creation. He calls him by this name. Now, he doesn't call him the Lord. But Abram recognizes that this is the name of God, because Abram then, in responding in verse 22 to the king of Sodom, says, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." He repeats that terminology. But he ties the Lord, the covenant name of God, to it. So Melchizedek understood who the true God was, and he gives Abram this blessing, this benediction, as it were. And he blesses God. Blessed be God Most High. Why? Because he delivered all of the enemies into Abram's hand. Who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He blesses God. He praises God because of what he's done through Abram. See, Abram was an instrument in God's hands who was used to bring Lot and all of the inhabitants of Sodom back from captivity. And Melchizedek blesses him for that. And I think this is instructed to us. Why do we gather here to praise God? Why do we come here? But we come here because of what God has done, right? We don't come here to celebrate what we've done, but we come to celebrate what God has done in delivering us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Melchizedek does. He comes to honor God, to glorify him for what he has done through Abram. Worship is always grounded in thankfulness to God. Always. That's why we come and why we worship. So Christ is prefigured in this activity of Melchizedek. But how so? Well, Melchizedek blesses Abram. Christ is the ultimate blessing of his people, isn't he? In fact, as Christ ascended into heaven, he raised his hands and he blessed those who were there. He pronounced, as it were, a benediction upon them, and he says, "I am the one who is the blessing. I am the one through whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Don't look for anybody else, because it's in me and me alone." Melchizedek provides for Abram's need, gives bread and wine. God has told us that he will provide for all of our needs. He's the God who, as it were, sets a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. Provides for us not only spiritually, but physically. Melchizedek is this priest, this mediator between God and man, isn't he? He comes and he blesses Abram. He gives Abram a blessing from God. And then he sends up praises to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the only one through whom we can truly come and have access to God. And then again, Melchizedek blesses Abram and blesses God because of the work that God had done through Abram in rescuing Lot. But a far greater work has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he didn't go in and rescue captives physically, but he went in and he rescued captives spiritually, like you and me, who are under tyranny, as it were, from the devil. Lot was under tyranny from those four kings, from Chedorlaomer and his allies. But we're under tyranny of sin and death and the devil. But the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from them all. And Abram recognizes this. Abram recognizes that Melchizedek is pointing to something greater. And so he comes then, as he responds to these great words, this great blessing from Melchizedek. Notice, we're told in the end of verse 20, and he gave him a tithe of all. Not only did he receive the blessing, but he gave him a tithe of all. We see Christ is prefigured in the identity of Melchizedek. Christ is prefigured in the activity, but Christ is also prefigured in the dignity of Melchizedek. And Abram recognizes this dignity. He recognizes this dignity in receiving the blessing from him. As we read earlier in Hebrews, it's not the greater that normally blesses the lesser, is it? But here Melchizedek, that one who is greater, blesses, as it were, the lesser. And think about this. Abram was the one who received all the promises of God. The one to whom those promises in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 were made. And yet here he's called the lesser. That's the dignity that Melchizedek points to. But he gives him a tenth of everything. Now, it's interesting because the reading here, if you were to just read it, and he gave him a tithe of all. Well, who's the he? If you go to the last person referenced, it's Melchizedek. Did Melchizedek give Abram a tithe of all? Well, we have a commentary on this in the book of Hebrews, and we're told that Abram gave him a tithe, a tenth of all of the spoils. So Abram comes and he brings out of his increase, out of what he had, and he gives a tenth of it to Melchizedek. Now, tithing or giving this amount was a common practice in the ancient Near East. But what Abram acknowledges here is God's grace to him. See, Melchizedek tells Abram, "Blessed be God who delivered all of your enemies into your hand." And Abram offers up this act of praise and worship to God in thanksgiving. He offers up the first fruits of his increase. And by doing so, he really makes the rest holy, that is, dedicated to God. He only gives a portion. God gives the rest to him. Now, under the Levitical priesthood, remember, Melchizedek is not of the line of Levi, not of the line of Aaron. Under the Levitical priesthood, tithes were commanded, demanded. You must pay these things. But here we see an illustration of a free will offering. Abram was not then under any sort of law, Levitical law, to offer tithes, and yet he does out of free will, out of thanksgiving, not simply to Melchizedek, but Melchizedek is that mediator between God and man. So who is he offering the tithes to but to God out of thanksgiving? And he sets an example, doesn't he? For all to follow. See, why is it that we have a period in our worship service called tithes and offerings? Well, it's not simply for the maintenance of the church, although that money is used for those things. But it is an act of worship. That's why we don't have a box in the back and we say, after the worship service, just put your money in there. No, it is part of the worship service, because here we have a worship service in many, where Abram is receiving God's greeting, God is praised, and Abram responds by giving a tithe of all. So why is it that we give a tithe? Why is it that we give offerings to God? The same reason Abram did. Because we are thankful for what God has done. It's an act of worship, an act of showing our thankfulness to God, and it also declares that God owns it all. We give him a portion, but what we're saying is, God, this is all yours. And there is going to come a day, brothers and sisters, where we'll give 100%. All of it will be his. But God is gracious to us. He allows us to use what he has given us for our needs in this world. But contrast all of this with the king of Sodom. Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes out and he feeds Abram. He blesses Abram. What does the king of Sodom do, this wicked king? The king of Sodom, remember, he had every reason to thank Abram. He's the one that received the benefit, not Melchizedek. But in verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Notice the order here. Give me first, and then you take. Well, Melchizedek didn't come and say, give me first, and then you take. Melchizedek said, be blessed. And Abram, out of his heart, out of goodwill, gave those tithes. Here the king of Sodom demands, come and give to me, and then you can take. I think this sets us up for what happens later in Genesis 19. When the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is fully grown and God brings forth their destruction. But Abram responds. Abram says, I have raised my hand to God. I have taken an oath that I will take nothing. He says, not even a sandal strap. Nothing from you. It's as if we said, I won't take a shoelace from you. Why? So that no one can say that they made me rich, because my riches come from God alone. See, Abram's faith here is on display. Abram says, I know that God is going to make and bless me and make me into a great nation, but not because the king of Sodom, an evil man, is going to help me. He closes off the door of help there. Now, these are his neighbors. He's not at war with them. But he basically and effectively closes down the door of any help from them now and in the future. But he does so because he recognizes and he looks for his riches in heaven, not upon the earth. And he doesn't want God to lose any glory. Now, if we live according to God's word, we're going to be forced to close many doors to the things of this world. They have an opportunity. It looks like a great opportunity, and yet it's going to cause you to compromise on what God commands. Well, are you going to compromise? Are you going to go with the riches of Sodom? Or are you going to trust in the riches of heaven? That's the choice, isn't it? We see Abram's faith causes him to make the right choice. He trusts in God and his promises. You know, it's tempting to live as unbelievers do. You may see an unbeliever and they seem to have it all. But let me tell you this, they don't. They know nothing of the joys of heaven. They know nothing of the joys of Christ. They know nothing of the heavenly riches. Nothing. And everything in this world is worthless compared to Christ. Worthless. Those who trust in the things of this world have their best life now. That's it. And it's all they have. But Abram looked for something far greater. He recognizes the dignity that is in Melchizedek, and this dignity then points us to the dignity that is far excelled by Christ. See, Melchizedek then points us to Christ, and in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, we're told that Melchizedek was a great man. The greater blesses the lesser. Indeed, we might say that no man has arisen greater than Melchizedek, and yet one greater than Melchizedek, one greater than Abram, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has risen, has come. And in his ascended state, as the ascended Christ Jesus, seated on a heavenly throne, he's the true king, the true and great king. high priest, the one who unites peace and righteousness together. And a fitting description of who our Lord Jesus Christ is found in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. The 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. A passage probably familiar to many of you. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this," and has performed this in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram here shows and demonstrates his faith, doesn't he? Coming back from battle, weary, he receives a blessing from Melchizedek. Physical provision, a spiritual blessing. And he honors him with a tenth of the spoil. But in contrast, he will take nothing. Nothing at all from the wicked king of Sodom. Because he will not rely upon the provision of men, but he will trust upon the provision that comes from God only. And we're called to be of that same faith, you and I. We're called not to look at the things of this world, but to look to the one who has overcome the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one to whom Melchizedek points. And so the important question is not who is Melchizedek, but who is Christ, the one to whom Melchizedek points. That's the crucial question. And that's what we're directed to here, both in Genesis 14, Hebrews chapter 7. We're directed to Christ. We're directed to the one who is greater than Abram, who will come from Abram. We're directed to the one who is greater than Melchizedek, but like him in many ways. A priest and a king in one person. Provider of every blessing. Indeed, the blessing himself, who on the cross satisfied the demands for justice, bringing about righteousness, and brought about peace with his people in the face of God. So that's the reality, isn't it? Do you want to be righteous before God? And do you want to have peace with God? Because if you want to be righteous before God, if you want to therefore have peace with God, there's only one way that that's going to happen. If you come to the greater Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who unites both of those. As we were told in Psalm 85, that righteousness and peace have come together on the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever calls upon his name will be saved. Because he alone, in the order and the likeness of Melchizedek, is our great high priest. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this encounter that Abram, by your providence, had with the king of Sodom and with Melchizedek. And we thank you for the revelation that you have given, not of who Melchizedek was, but of who he points to, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our eternal king. And our God, we look to him and him alone now. We seek all of your blessings in and through him. And we, like Abram, we bring before you our worship. We bring all that we have, not simply because we're commanded to, but out of a heart that is grateful and thankful for all that you've blessed us with. And now, God, grant us your continued strength. Grant us faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.